This is day number 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're getting close to the end. Tomorrow will be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, with the last great day being the 8th day. And each of those days have a separate meaning, but they all tie together. And all of God's feasts, then, are based upon a principle of 1 plus 7, or 7 plus 1, total of 8. We start out the Holy Day season in the spring with Passover, and then 7 days of unleavened bread, with 2 holy days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover itself is not a holy day, as we understand, but 1 plus 7 equals 8. And 8 is the sign of a new beginning. 8 is also the number of a new creation. 8 is also the number of, when you tie it into music, it is the beginning of a new scale. Because you go, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. You have to have the 8th one to really complete it. Though 7 is a number of completion, 8 is the one which begins it again. And we find in the book of Revelation tremendous things that take place. And all of these things, as we have seen, coming down through the Holy Day season, relate to the whole world. And all of the events that we discuss here concerning the millennium, and the one we did yesterday concerning Satan's false millennium, which we will continue today, these things are going to have an effect upon the whole world. Now, what I want you to do is to just take a survey with me. Let's go through the book of Revelation and let's see how it emphasizes the whole world. Not just a part of the world, but the whole world. Everyone who dwells on the earth. All of these events are going to affect every single one of us. Now let's begin right here in Revelation, the 1st chapter. And let's see something that's very important concerning how the book of Revelation is tied together and what Christ says of himself. And then we will survey and see all the earth, all the world, all the inhabitants, and so forth. Now, let's begin right here in, let's just begin right here in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, well, let's go back up to verse 4. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which was, which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before the throne, or before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Now I'm reading from my translation of the book of Revelation. It's going to be the last one to be edited. We're getting close to getting it done. And we hope, I'm going to be working on it right after the Feast of Tabernacles so we can have the New Testament all ready. And it's really going to be very helpful for all of us in understanding not only the Word of God, but also with the ease of reading, but more importantly, from the proper text, from the Byzantine text, and from the point of view that it is going to be doctrinally sound because it's going to relate to all the Bible. And so that's what really is going to be very important in it. And it's going to conform to the original text as much as possible, yet be an understandable English so that everyone will be able to read it. Now, firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, that's important for us to understand, as we covered last time, that God sets up the rulers on the earth and sets over the nation the basest of men. And every nation gets the leader it deserves. And I think God does it based upon the general morality of the nation as evaluated by the 10 commandments. Now, why don't you do this sometime? when you see any documentary concerning any nation, or you may read it in, say, National Geographic, or you may read it in a history book, evaluate it from the point of view of the Ten Commandments of God. And when you do, you will see that those who are closest to the Ten Commandments of God have more blessings, have better economies, have better health, have less war. The further away that you go from the Ten Commandments into pure Satanism, the worse that it becomes. However, here at the end time, we're going to see a little bit later, when it comes down to the end time, the whole world is going to be wrapped up in the occult. And for a while, it will look dynamic and fantastic because there's pleasure in sin. And for a while, it will prosper because there is a short prosperity in sin. But God is going to call the judgment in on this world. And the book of Revelation shows us how he's going to do it. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. And that's describing our ultimate destiny in ruling during the millennium. This ties right in with Revelation, the 20th chapter. To him, that is to God the Father, be the glory and the sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, when it talks about every eye, that means every human being on earth is going to see him. I think we just need to expand our thinking concerning the book of Revelation and how it describes some of these events to realize that it's going to cover the whole earth. Now, continuing on. Even those that pierced him. Now, the question is, how are those that pierced him going to see him when they are dead and in the grave? Well, there are two ways that this can be answered. One spiritually, which is this. All human beings who have sinned have their part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that includes all human beings because they've all sinned. So every human being who sees Christ coming have in effect spiritually killed him because he died for the sins of the whole world. All time down through all history. Now the other way to answer that is this. That those who pierced him will be resurrected in the second resurrection during the 100-year period after the millennium, and they will see him. So either way, you have the answer on that. Now notice, and all the tribes of the earth, all. Now it says tribes because it's not just countries, it's not just nations, it's not just small regions. It gets down to tribes. So everyone is going to see this. This is going to be amazing. And shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord. And he is the one you see. This book of Revelation, when you go through it, it relates back to the beginning and takes us clear to the end. And without the book of Revelation, you cannot understand the Bible. And without the book of Revelation, you cannot understand Daniel very well. You can understand it up to a certain point. But the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand. And just like Jesus taught his disciples, the New Testament teachings of Jesus Christ interpret the Old. So likewise, the book of Revelation interprets all of the events that are prophesied in the Old Testament and puts them into the time frame of the end for all those prophecies that fit at the end. That's why he says, I'm the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. Now, let's come here to chapter 3 and verse 10. Because what we want to do, we want to take a view of these things from the view of the whole world. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, here's a promise. And as I read this, you ask yourself this question. If you want this promise applied to you, are you doing what it says so that God can apply it to you, so that you are able then to be included on this promise? Now, if you're not, then you're not going to be included. It's that simple. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the time of temptation which is about to come upon the whole world and to test them that dwell upon the earth. So you see, the book of Revelation talked about a global world thousands of years before it ever took place. So everything that we're going to read about one world government and globalization and all of that, the book of Revelation prophesied it thousands of years before it ever occurred. So this is something we need to understand. This is something we really need to grasp. Now, let's go on to chapter 5 and verse 6. And let's see again that God is interested in the whole world and that these events that are coming on the world, God is well aware of. God is making sure that everything happens right on time. And as we saw yesterday, God has put it in the hearts of these men to fulfill His will. And He's going to let them have what they want. He is going to let Satan the devil have what he wants. And then God is going to teach the lesson to the whole world that all of this results in sin. Because what they're trying to do, as you will see, with all of this, they are trying to save the world in its sins. Now you think on that. And I'll point that out a little bit later. Christ is coming to save the world from its sins. Because you can never be saved in your sins. You cannot be saved while you are sinning. It's very simple. The world cannot reap the blessings of God while worshiping Satan. Just understand that. That's the way it's going to be. Now, chapter 5 and verse 6. And I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and between the elders, was standing a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, those which have been sent into all the earth. Now, you might liken these unto satellites. You know, we have satellites that circle the earth and take pictures of it and let us know what the weather is. And, you know, you have all the spy technology and everything that they can come right down. And from miles up in the air, they can zoom in and they can read a license plate on a car. So you see, those people who think that they're going to get away and go hide in the caves and go fight, forget it. It'll never happen. They will not save themselves. They are able to locate people within 100 square feet without any monitoring device on them whatsoever. And you won't be able to hide in a cave, because if you do, an earthquake's going to take care of you. So if you think you're going to get away from the enemy and go hide in a cave, you're going to be squashed in an earthquake. So the ultimate thing we need to understand, and the people of the world need to understand, is this. You are not going to avoid God. You are not going to get away from God. You are not going to get away from Jesus Christ. He is coming. He is going to set up His government. And He is going to be king over the earth. And I tell you, brethren, the time is coming when it will get right back down to what it was during the first century with the apostles and the brethren then in declaring that Christ is our king. and no man on earth. Because the very fact of what we believe will make us politically incorrect, as we will see. And then all of those prophecies where you'll be brought before kings, where you'll be brought before councils, you'll be brought before governors, and you're going to give a witness. That's going to happen. No question about it. Now, let's continue on. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them, on those who are dwelling on the earth? Well, that's chapter 5 and verse 10. No, that's it. Yes. And, of course, their blood will be shed all over the earth. And then it's said here that they rest yet for a little season, chapter 6 here and verse 10, and that the rest of the brethren and servants would be killed. Now let's come to chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. So here again, it's the whole earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So this is something. These are worldwide events. Let's come to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And we see the same thing here concerning the two witnesses. Well, I tell you, it's amazing what they have here. Let's begin here in verse 6. These have authority to shut heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. And they have authority over waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. And when they have completed their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city that is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's what God thinks of Jerusalem today. Sodom in Egypt, not the holy city. You know, I think we need to pay attention to the words of Christ. People ask me every once in a while, well, wouldn't you like to go to Jerusalem? Wouldn't you like to go to the Holy Land? I said, no. Jesus said at the end time, those who are not there, don't enter in. So I'm not going to go. I'm not going to enter in. You never know when things are going to take place there. Okay? Then they of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and they will not allow their bodies to be put in the tomb. And those that are dwelling on the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry and will send gifts one to another, because these, the two witnesses, tormented them who dwelt on the earth. So again, worldwide events. And what I'm trying to do here is to show you that the book of Revelation really is the book of the globalization of the world. And also, if we can put it that way, the globalization of the preaching of the gospel. And it's going to go out in power. And God is going to send to His Spirit and give strength and power, and it's going to go out. No doubt about it. But I tell you what, brethren, unless we make ourselves ready, unless we are willing to do our parts, God isn't going to use any of us to do anything. We need to understand that. We need to apply ourselves. We need to work. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to get close to God. As I've said all during the feast, we need to prepare. We need to get ready. And we can't be lollygagging around and dilly-dallying around. We have to be at it, just like Jesus said. I have to be about my Father's business. And in the end time, this is the Father's business. Now let's continue on. We'll show this. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 9, we've already seen Satan deceives the whole world. When it says the whole world, it is the whole world. Chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were slain to death, but its wound of death was healed, and the whole earth, in complete amazement, followed after the beast. Now, Another one here in chapter 13. And all who dwell, this verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And I tell you, brethren, if there's any one thing we need to do during this feast, we need to hear. We need to hear the word of God. We need to let God's Spirit move us. We need to let God's Spirit inspire us. We need to understand the events that are taking place. And we need to be dedicated to serving God in a greater and more yielded way than ever before. These are great and awesome events. Now, verse 14. And this is the coming false prophet. And he deceives those that dwell on the earth by reason of the wonders which he was given to him to perform in the sight of the beast. It's the whole world. The whole world. Now, when we come to chapter 21, let's turn there. We can go through some others, but let's come to chapter 21. And let's see how this ties in with the first chapter. Chapter 21. Verse 6. Now let's go back to verse 5. Okay? And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. Completion of God's plan. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts will I give of the water of the fountain of life freely. And the one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Then what do we have? Notice, we have three sevens. Chapter 21, and then we have what? Chapter 22, a new beginning. So we'll get to that on the last great day. But I just wanted to cover this to show you how that the whole book of Revelation is a document, prophetic document of the globalization of the world and what that is going to lead to and how these events are going to take place. Now, since we're here in the book of Revelation, let's come to Revelation 17. And we'll talk about the beast that was and is not and yet is. And we will see that that ties directly into the United Nations. There can be no doubt about it when you fully understand it. Now, let's read it here. Verse 8. The beast which you saw, which the woman rode, which you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss, even to go into perdition. So, this beast does not have people, does not have land, does not have a currency, does not have the geographical territory, does not have commerce, does not have its own leaders. So this is a beast which, according to Bible definition, as we saw last time, does not have sovereignty, as we will review again in the book by Dr. Coleman. So that's why it is the beast that was and is not and is about to come. And we're right at this point now. When is the abyss going to open and it really comes out in its full form? We're living in the days when that's going to happen. And those who are dwelling on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, shall be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Now let's review some of the things so we can understand it. They are going to be amazed. The things that are going to take place on this earth. Now, the beast is the whole organization of the United Nations. We'll see that that's what it's going to be. In the end time, there is going to come a man who will be the head of it. And he will be personified and be the beast. So it will have the beast as the leader, and then the whole organization of it will then be the body of the beast. And then you will have the false prophet who will work with him hand in glove. And we are coming closer and closer to that time. Now, let's review a little bit here concerning sovereignty. Now, let me remind you again, the book Diplomacy by Deception. And that's how Satan operates, doesn't he? He deceives the whole world. Here, before we get into it, let's come to John the 8th chapter. And let's understand something about Satan that we didn't cover yesterday. John 8, which is this. He's a liar and the father of it. And every time he comes, as we have seen, he comes with a lie, which sounds good, and he comes as an angel of light, so people are deceived into thinking that this is good. And that's exactly what's going to happen with the coming United Nations. People are going to think, my, this is wonderful. This is tremendous. Everyone getting along, everyone loving each other, peace, security, prosperity. And isn't that what all people want? And now we finally have it? And who are you to upset the apple cart by saying, Christ is returning. He is the king of the world, not that man over there. And you'll be hauled up to court, and you're going to lose your head. That's just the way it's going to be. Now here in John the 8th chapter, John 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees who were accusing him of being an illegitimate son and so forth, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, let's understand something clearly, brethren, concerning all religions of this world. They are all part of the mystery of lawlessness, and they are not of God, and they cannot tell you how to find God, and they don't know God, even though they may use the scriptures, and that includes all the Protestants as well, when you really come to understand it. And you know, it's really something. I am amazed how many people fall for the lawless doctrines of the Protestants. Now, as you have seen on the tapes that I have done, on the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of iniquity. All religions of this world are that way. And the truth of God's way is that it is a way, it's not a religion. So all of those who buy into these religions have bought into lies. And Satan has deceived the whole world, religiously, politically, and economically. Now then, here's why. Yes, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Yes, if God were your father, rather, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Because sin blocks the understanding. And people don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear the word of God. Now, I mentioned this one time before. Once when I was doing my water therapy during the time when I had the Columbine shootout, we were in there doing our water therapy, and everyone was talking about, you know, what happened over in Columbine and control guns and all of this sort of thing. And I mentioned, well, what really was the cause was that this nation has forgotten God. And in 5 minutes, I was the only one in the pool. People don't want to know about God. Now, in the world, they may appear to be good, upstanding people, sincere, devoted, loving, but they're deceived. You need to understand that. And Satan has deceived them. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And this whole movement of the United Nations and the coming one world religion is all fathered by Satan, the devil, and God has nothing to do with it. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so it's no wonder that he has to have diplomacy by deception. The League of Nations, it was too early for this to develop. And at that time, the men in the Senate had enough understanding concerning the Constitution of the United States that they said, hey, we cannot make a treaty with the League of Nations because it is not a sovereign nation. And we will give up our Constitution and we will give up our sovereignty if we sign it. So they defeated it. The League of Nations went debunked. And as I pointed out, in 1945, they transferred all the assets in Geneva, Switzerland, which belonged to the United Nations, mainly gold and money reparations that they got from Germany after World War II, and they turned it over to the United Nations. Now, let's pick up here. The warmed-over League of Nations was thrust upon the U.S. Senate in 1945, dressed under a new label, the United Nations Treaty. The senators were given only 3 days to discuss the implications of the treaty. Now, mind you, it was 1,800 pages long, which could not have been fully examined in under at least a full 18-month discussion. Had the senators properly understood what they were discussing, which apart from a few exceptions they did not, there would have been a demand for a proper period of discussion. The fact is, the Senate did not understand the document and therefore should never have voted upon it. Had the senators who debated the United Nations Treaty properly understood the document, it surely would have been rejected. Apart from any other consideration, the document was so poorly written and in many instances so vague, deceptive, and contradictory that it could have been rejected on those grounds alone. A law, which is what a treaty is, must be written clearly and unambiguously. The United Nations Treaty was far from that. In any case, the United States is bound by its Constitution and could not ratify the treaty for the following reasons. Then he lists all of them. Our Constitution is the bedrock of sovereignty, and you cannot make a treaty with a non-sovereign nation. Okay? We cannot make a treaty with any nation or body that lacks sovereignty. And sovereignty is equivalent to what I described as what an authentic beast is in the Bible. The United States can make an agreement with a country or body having no sovereignty, but it can never enter into a treaty with a body lacking sovereignty because, as they have said, a treaty becomes the sovereign law of the United of the whole land. So what happens, whenever they have these treaties, it supersedes the Constitution. That's why the Constitution has been made negligible. Now, then there are other things that it talks about in why we should never have ratified the United Nations Treaty. Now, I want to call your attention to remember the Desert Storm, the Gulf War. Remember, the United States was preparing for war with that based upon the United Nations resolutions. And only after the fact did the Senate and the House of Representatives go ahead and give their okay for that to happen. But it was a United Nations resolution. Not a single UN Security Council resolution affecting either directly or indirectly the United States has any validity, and such resolutions are made by a body which itself has no sovereignty. The U.S. Constitution is above any so-called world body, and that particularly includes the United States. The U.S. Constitution is above and superior to any agreement or treaty made with any nation or group of nations, whether connected with the United Nations or not. And so, the Gulf War should have never happened that way. And besides, when you understand what happened, it was all set up. It was all contrived. Now, let's continue on here. He asked the question, what constitutes sovereignty? It is based upon adequate territory, a constitutional form of money, a substantial population, clearly demarked borders, which are definitely measurable. The United Nations is totally lacking in these requirements, no matter what our politicians may say. The United Nations can never qualify as a sovereign body in the terms of the United States definition of sovereignty. Therefore, it follows that we can never have a treaty with the United Nations, not now nor ever. But what happened is, it was thrust upon us. And by whom? And what was their purpose? He gives the answer. The answer could be that, either out of sheer ignorance of the Constitution, or else as servants of the Committee of 300, the senators in 1945 went along with the UN Charter in breach of their oath of office to uphold the U.S. Constitution. And it's happened everywhere in the world the same way. Now, we need to realize that this is really something. What has been foisted upon us. Now, you stop and think about all the control that the United Nations has over the United States national parks. Those have actually been put up for mortgage to secure the $5.5 trillion debt that the United States government owes the international bankers via the Federal Reserve System. And pretty soon in Yellowstone National Park, there will be only the blue-helmeted representatives of the United Nations who will not allow people to go in there and to hike and to camp and to do all of those things. It's already happening right here in Yosemite Park, right in California. They have no right, they have no authority, and yet we're giving it to them, spooning it out to them, letting them take over. That's something. I tell you, it's really an amazing, amazing thing what has happened here. And again, I recommend you give the book. Here, I'll give the 800 number for Dr. Coleman's office so you can get the book, The Diplomacy by Deception. He has another one there on the Committee of 300. You might want to get that too, because they are the ones who are the synagogue of Satan. 1-800-942-0821. Once again, 1-800-942-0821. You can call and order the book there, and he has other publications here. Now, when this was being introduced, here's a remark made by Senator Harold A. Burton. We again have the chance to retrieve and establish not a League of Nations, now this was in 1945, but the present UN Charter, although 80% of its provisions in the UN Charter are in substance the same as those as the League of Nations in 1919. Former Congressman Jack Rake put it very well, calling the United Nations a creature of the invisible government. That is the Committee of 300 or the Synagogue of Satan. Now, the timing of bringing this about, 14 days after Pearl Harbor, what with the horror of Pearl Harbor, public opinion would be favorable. So on December 22, 1941, at the behest of the Committee of 300's international bankers, Cordell Hull was instructed to brief President Roosevelt on his role in bringing up the new improved version of the League of Nations. That's why World War was started, so it could be implemented. Now, there are many other things that you can read in here. He gets into some political things. And unfortunately, Dr. Coleman does not realize that Christ is the only one who can solve the problem. Writing our congressmen, doing things politically, will never work. You are not going to change them. Now, let's continue on here. Now, let's go to Revelation 13. Let's see how the final beast is described. Revelation 17 and 13 tie in together, but Revelation 13 tells us how this is going to come about and tells us how that this is going to really be quite an amazing thing and that all the world is going to go after it. Now, let's pick it up here. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, John writes, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, we saw earlier that the waters upon which the woman sat were nations and languages and tongues and peoples, and how that the whole world is involved in this. This is a global thing. Now, rising up out of the sea, it is giving the impression that the peoples of the world are the ones who are behind it. And that is a complete deception. That is an absolute lie. Satan the devil and the synagogue of Satan, those who rule and control this world in a de facto invisible government, are the ones who are behind it. Now, God wants us to understand that. Now notice, having seven heads and ten horns, and those are always the signs of Satan the devil, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. Now it's very interesting. Verse 2 tells us that this is a conglomerate. And it also is telling us that this conglomerate has no sovereignty. Just as Dr. Coleman pointed out in his book, the United Nations has no sovereignty whatsoever. It is an amalgamation and a hodgepodge of past civilizations all brought together in a superstructure which we today call the United Nations. Now notice, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. So that comes from Greece. Its feet like unto a bear, Persia and Media. Its mouth like the mouth of a lion, Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So it's not coming out of a country, but it's coming out of this conglomerate organization that has no sovereignty. This is describing the beast that was and is not and yet is. He is of the seventh and yet he is the eighth and shall go into perdition. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were slain, as if it were slain to death. But its wound of death was healed. And the whole world, in complete amazement, followed after the beast. Now, what's going to happen? What is going to happen to bring about this wound? And how is that going to be accomplished? Well, let's look and see the characteristics of this man in Daniel, the 8th chapter. Now, let's begin here in Daniel 8, and we will see how this all develops together. It goes back and it talks about the empires of Greece and Persia and Media, and then what happens to it after Alexander conquered the Persian Empire. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face, and he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In other words, its fulfillment is at the end time. Let's see what this is telling us. And he was speaking with me. I was in a deep sleep and on my face toward the ground. Now, just stop here. Let me just mention one thing. Whenever you worship God, your face is always down. Satan knocks people down on their back. So when you have someone like Joseph Smith claim that, he got a vision from God and God talked to him and knocked him down on his back. That's not from God. That's from Satan. And by the way, just for your information, Mormonism is just a New Age Gnostic religion. If you don't have the book Primitive Christianity in Crisis, be sure and write for it from Alan Knight. I've got the address on several tapes. Now, but he touched me and set me upright and said to me, behold, I will make you know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. That's why I keep saying, prophecies are not speeding up and prophecies are not slowing down. That's only relative to what we are seeing. It's all at the appointed time. Not before, not afterward. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which is Alexander the Great. And that being broken, whereas four stood up for it in four kingdoms. And so history shows there was a division of four kingdoms of the empire of Alexander the Great, shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And at the latter time of their kingdom. So it's very interesting that it talks about this very thing back in Revelation 13. It says, and at the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors are come to the full. Now then, please tie this in with Genesis 15, where God told Abraham that the sin of the Amorites had not yet come to the full. So God is going to wait until the sin of this world, of Sodom and Egypt, rises to its fullest height. Then out of that, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty. But not by his own power, because you see, it's going to be granted to him by treaty. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, there are two understandings of this. One, the mighty and holy people are the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be going into captivity. Number two, the holy people, meaning those who are the true Christians who will have to give their lives in martyrdom as a witness to this world. Now notice verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. And craft is describing then not just business practices, but craft then has to do with the occult, with witchcraft and the occult religion. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and shall be broken without human hand. And the only one that applies to is the beast of Revelation, and secondarily the false prophet. So this has not yet been fulfilled. It is going to happen. Now let's see what's going to happen to provoke this, and what he is going to do so that he will receive the deadly wound that will be healed. Let's come first of all to Daniel, the 11th chapter. Here it talks about him now, in this case, as the king of the north. Now, could it be that the United Nations will be moved out of New York City and put back into Geneva? Could it be that there will be such a stink and an uproar in the United States concerning the United Nations that they will pull out and then the United Nations forces will invade America? I'm just asking questions. Because in America is the greatest concentration of all the tribes of Israel. And in the book of Ezekiel, God shows they are going into captivity. So when he's the king of the north here, could it be that it is back in Geneva, Switzerland? I just ask a question. It's very possible that it could be. Now let's read it here. Verse 40, at the time of the end. Now all the way through the book of Daniel, these prophecies are tied to the time of the end. And brethren, we are living in those times. Now here is a specific concrete action that when it takes place, this is going to then be just a prelude before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Let's read it. At the time of the end, then shall the king of the south push at him. So we have yet to see who the king of the south is. We have yet to see who the king of the north is. But that's coming. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Another repeat of what we saw with Desert Storm, only this time coming down into Egypt first. He shall enter also into the glorious land, now that is into the area of Palestine, formerly called the Holy Land. It's not holy today, it's anything but unholy today. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now that's over in the area of Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant his tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Now that is Mount Zion. And as we have seen, as I said yesterday, there is going to be a temple built. And it will be built right alongside the Mosque of Omar. And this is going to be the event which is going to finally trigger the thing which will bring the deadly wound which was healed. We'll see that in just a minute. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's see the event that is going to perpetrate that assault against him, which will be a deadly wound, literal, physical, deadly wound, an attempted assassination of the coming world dictator heading up the United Nations and all the implications involved with that. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay, let's pick it up. I got a few sticky pages. There we go. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, we've covered this many times, but I just want to rehearse this so we have everything put together so we understand how it's going to happen. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, remember, we've already covered that Satan has deceived the whole world. For that day shall not come except there shall come the great apostasy first. And in the Greek, it is shall have come. Meaning a completed future event. And we are getting closer to the completion of that. The more that we gather together of this one world religion, the closer we are to the apostasy in the world. We've already seen the apostasy happen within the church, haven't we? Next. And that man of sin be revealed. That is the beast. And it reads in the Greek, shall have been revealed. And we're the ones who will reveal it. We're the ones who will know who he is. And it's going to be known in the whole world, because not only are we going to reveal it, but the two witnesses are going to reveal it. Now, if you don't have the Revelation 1 and 2 and the chart that goes with it, now you need the chart so you can understand the sequence of the events. The two witnesses come on the scene about 6 months before this event takes place here, where he comes in and he enters into the temple. Now he's going to enter into the Jewish temple, which they will call the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now notice, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you get those two tapes on Revelation and the chart. I'll just suffice to say this. If you take from the time that the beast and the false prophet are killed and you go back 42 months, and you also figure when the sacrifices will be stopped, and you go back 1260 days, you come to the 10th of Nisan. And the 10th of Nisan is the day when the Passover lambs will be selected by the Jews. And he comes in and stops those sacrifices at that time. And that's why then the Jews are going to mount an assassination squad and they are going to get him. And he is going to be wounded. But his deadly wound is going to be healed. And when he comes back from that, then the whole earth is going to really be in the grips of Satan, the devil, and the beast, and the false prophet. Now let's go back to Revelation 13, and we will read that. That is the event which causes the deadly wound. Then it's healed. And they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? Then, at that time, a mouth was given him, speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Then it was given to him to make war against the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe and language and nation. Brethren, this is a huge, tremendous event. And all those who dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the event that is going to trigger it. Now, let's see how things are coming right now in the developing of the United Nations. Let me just read you this. Now, this event, by the time we have the videos, will have already taken place, so you may have much more information by that time, and I hope to at the live sites where I'm going to be preaching to have it. Now, this is an article that you can, I don't know where you can download it, but it was sent to me. You can get it on the internet, and you might be able to go to the United Nations webpage and get a lot more information, because there's a tremendous amount of information there, which I'll cover some of it in just a little bit. And this is United Nations poised to impose a one world government, Charter 99. Well, remember last Feast of Tabernacles, I went over Charter 99 very thoroughly. And the Charter for Global Democracy. Now, these are the special interest people and the pawns of the Committee of 300 who are doing this. The peoples of the world are not rising up to make this happen. But they are given the impression that they are. Now, the article reads, in September 2000, less than 5 months from now, in our case, less than 4 months from now, the United Nations will convene a special Millennium Assembly as a global summit on the future of the world. This event will crown a decade of preparation to launch the new millennium on a new system of global governance. Now, that means one world global government. The blueprint was published by the Commission on Global Governance in 1995. Now, a charter to achieve global governments, they're not saying a global government, which is what they mean, so they use the word governance so that it's a little softer and people won't really have a clue as to what they are doing. This has been developed for the presentation at the Millennium Assembly next September. It will also be published publicly on UN Day, October 24th. It is called the Charter for Global Democracy, rising up out of the sea, giving the appearance of people doing it. It has already been signed by influential leaders of 56 nations and has the support of civil society, non-government organizations around the world. Now, non-government organizations, NGOs, these are the ones who are implementing all of these things and all of these programs. It's like all the bureaucracies in America, the United States, they have been given the power to make regulations such as the EPA and such as the DRE and so forth, U.S. government bureaucracies have been given the power to make regulations with the force of law. And this is what the non-governmental agencies in the world are going to come to. So keep your eye on the non-governmental organization. The document is, in reality, a charter for the abolition of individual freedom. So let me just read the principles. Principle one. This charter calls for the consolidation of all international agencies under the direct authority of the United Nations. Principle number two calls for the regulation by the United Nations of all transnational, that's what it should be, corporations and financial institutions requiring an international code of conduct concerning environment and labor standards. Principle number three demands an independent source of revenue for the UN. Now, I've mentioned years back, when the UN gets the power to tax, look out. They are proposing it. It is going to come. It is going to happen. And I call your attention to what I brought out concerning the tape on the coming UN army, standing army. It is going to be big, it is going to be under the direction of the UN, and it's going to fulfill its wishes. But it's going to have taxation to support it. So there is a tax called the Tobin tax, and taxes on aircraft, shipping fuels, licensing of the use of global commons. Now, global commons is the space up in the outer space around the earth. And non-territorial seas and the related environment that supports human life. Principle number four, to eliminate the veto power and the permanent member status of the Security Council. Principle number five, authorizes a standing UN army. Principle number six, requires UN registration of all arms and reduction of all national armies as part of a multilateral global security system under the authority of the United Nations. Principle number seven, requires individual and national compliance with all human rights treaties and declarations. Notice, individual. People then will be governed not by the laws of the United States, but by the UN. Principle number 8 activates the International Criminal Court and makes the International Court of Justice compulsory for all nations and gives individuals the right to petition the courts to remedy social injustice. Nice broad term, isn't it? To speak against the evils of this world will be a social injustice. Will be against the rights of people to have their own religion. So you see, that's how we're going to be hauled up for it. Now, if you don't believe there's a coming world court, just start going through some of these documents. If you have a computer and you're online, get on the UN page, watch it, look at it, click down some of the documents, read them, be aware of what's going on. I'll do what I can to keep you updated on all of this. Of course, that is as we go down in time. Principle number 9 calls for a new institution to establish economic and environmental security by ensuring sustainable development. But you have to save the flies and the frogs and the snakes, and you can't develop, and you can't cut timber here and cut timber there. Oh, we'll let it all burn down in forest fires. But no, you can't cut it down to build houses. See, God gave trees so they would grow. They get old. They are meant to be cut down. They are meant to be used. And every place where they have clear cutting, please understand, it always grows back, and they always plant trees. But you see, we've been sold a bill of goods by this environmental thing. Now, if you want to vote for a tree hugger, vote for Al Gore. Okay. Principle number 10 calls for the establishment of an international environment court. Principle 11 calls for a declaration that climate change is an essential global security interest that requires the creation of a high-level action team to allocate carbon emissions based upon equal per capita rights. And that means we're all going to give up our cars. Now you think about it. Principle 12. Here's the one they want. Calls for the cancellation of all debt owed by the poorest nations, global poverty reduction, and for equitable sharing of global resources as allocated by the United Nations. And who's going to see that that is done? The United Nations. And they will enforce it. And you will have no rights. And please understand, all international law that will be imposed and will be people brought to justice concerning it will be canon law. And canon law is this. You are guilty unless you can prove yourself innocent. Now you know why the founding fathers of the United States of America had it so that you are innocent until proven guilty? That'll soon be all done away. The United Nations is going to make sure that that is going to happen. Now let's go back and review Psalm 2 again. And let's see how all of this fits together. And then I'm going to read to you some things from the People's Millennium Forum. And I'll also give you an internet address that you can go ahead and bring up on the web if you're hooked up to it. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. This is the great apostasy at the end. Let's have nothing to do with God, the true God. They will all be worshiping Satan the devil. And it is here, they're imagining a vain thing. The UN is going to be an absolute vain creature, and the man who heads it out, the very last beast, is going to be the vainest of all, saying that he is God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And God is going to have them in derision. Yes. Now, let's come to Luke 19. Let's see something else here. This is very interesting. Because we have two things going on here in Luke 19. Let's read it. Luke 19. And let's pick it up in verse 12. That is when they thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now he's talking about himself here in this case. And that is before he left. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So this is giving the commission to the church to do the work that the church is to do. And also coming down to each one of us, as that ties in with the parable of the pounds in parable of the talents, rather, in Matthew 25. That's a parallel account similar to this. But notice verse 14. But his citizens hated him. Now, not the ones who were the servants of God. And the citizens here are the people of the world. Do they hate God today? Yes. Hated him. Sent a message after him. We will not have this man rule over us. That ties right in with Psalm 2. Let us cut his bands. Cut the cords. We don't need God. Why, we'll finish what the Tower of Babel started. And then it came to pass when he returned, he called into account and so forth of the servants, and he gave them authority over the cities. But let's come over here to verse 27. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Now, those are the 7 last plagues and then the wars at the beginning of the millennium. And they are going to be set up for it in such a profound way. Now, I want to read to you some parts out of this that is called We the People's Millennium Forum, Declaration and Agenda for Action, Strengthening the United Nations for the 21st Century. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to give you the internet address, www.millenniumforum.com. MillenniumForum, millenniumforum.org, O-R-G. And you can keep up with all of this as we come down toward September when these things take place. It starts out this way. We, the 1,350 representatives of over 1,000 non-governmental organizations, NGOs, and other civil societies from more than 100 countries have gathered at the United Nations headquarters in New York from 22nd to 26th of May 2000 to build upon a common vision and the work begun at the civil society conferences and at the UN World Conferences in the 1990s, all of this combined, they've been working behind the scenes, and we haven't known it, to draw the attention of governments to the urgency of implementing the commitments we have made, and to channel our collective energies by reclaiming globalization for and by the people. Now, what are those commitments that were made? Who made them? Who's under obligation? Now let's read on. Our vision. The people imagine a vain thing. Our vision is of a world that is human-centered and genuinely democratic. God's is going to be a millennium where that it's going to be God-centered and run according to the love of God, not the democracy that people think of in the world. Now continuing here, where all human beings are full participants and determine their own destinies. Now, you can't do that when it's going to be government from the top down from the UN with their laws and dictatorial things. In our vision, we are one human family in all our diversity living in one common homeland and sharing a just, sustainable, and peaceful world guided by universal principles of democracy, equality, inclusion, volunteerism, non-discrimination, and participation by all persons, men and women, young and old, regardless of race, faith, disability, sex orientation, ethnicity, or nationality. Now that is Sodom and Egypt, my friends. It is a world where peace and human security is envisioned in the principles of the United Nations Charter, replace armaments, violent conflict, and wars. It is a world where everyone lives in a clean environment with a fair distribution of the Earth's resources. Communism. That's what this whole thing is. Communism. And it's all against Israel, because what did God give to Israel? God gave to physical Israel all the blessings, all the richest places of the world, the wealth, the blessing of God through Abraham. They want to undo all of that, don't they? Now, as I said, look at these societies and look at these nations and judge them by the Ten Commandments. But they want to do it so they can have salvation, as I said, in their sins, excluding God, worshiping Satan the devil, and doing their way. This is something. I mean, this is absolutely amazing. Our vision includes a special role for the dynamism of young people and the experience of the elderly. This is why the education around the world has been formed according to the mold of what the New Agers want, the One Worlders want, which then is what? Group thinking. Now remember last year, we had the videos. And we had the tape by Dean Gulcher, Stinking Thinking. And they've molded a whole society through the education systems of the world, so the young people coming along are going to be all for it. That's why they're going to have a special place with them. And what does it say in Isaiah the 3rd chapter? And children will rule over them and be their oppressors. Yes, indeed. I tell you, this is amazing. And reaffirms the universality, indivisibility, and interdependence of all human rights, civil, political, economic, social, and cultural, and then religious. The unspoken thing. That's the other side of the story. Now, last year I brought you about Satan's coming global church of Satan. And this year I'm bringing you Satan's counterfeit millennium. The challenges. We begin the new millennium facing grave and interconnected challenges as actors in the struggle for peace, justice, and the eradication of poverty. NGOs, non-governmental organizations, encounter daily the human impact of rising violence, armed conflicts, widespread violation of human rights, unacceptably large numbers of people who are denied the means for minimal human existence. And that's all because of sin. At the same time, new and emerging diseases such as HIV/AIDS threaten to devastate entire societies. Listen, there's one way to end all those diseases. Stop fornication. Stop adultery. Stop homosexuality, and they will disappear. But oh no, you cannot enforce the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, or that homosexuality is wrong. Globalization and the advances in technology create significant opportunities for people to connect, share, and learn from each other. At the same time, corporate-driven globalization increases inequities between and within countries, undermines local traditions, cultures, and escalates a disparity between the rich and the poor, thereby marginalizing large numbers of people in urban and in rural areas. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. Women, indigenous people, youth, boys and girls, and people with disabilities suffered disproportionately from the effects of globalization. Massive debt repayments are still made by the poorest nations to the richest at the expense of the basic health, education, and children's lives. Trafficking in women, sexual exploitation, drug trafficking, money laundering, corruption, and the flow of small arms promotes insecurity. States are becoming weaker while an unaccountable transnational private sector grows stronger. A single-minded focus on economic growth through uncontrolled free markets combined with the adjustment and stabilization policies of international financial institutions controlled by the richer creditor nations are crippling many national economies, exacerbating poverty, eroding human values, and destroying the natural environment. In other words, what they're saying, we're going to take from the rich and we're going to give to the poor, and that is communism. Globalization should be made to work for the benefit of everyone to eradicate poverty and hunger globally, establish peace globally, ensure protection and promotion of human rights globally, ensure the protection of our global environment, enforce social standards in the workplace globally. It can happen only if global corporations, international financial institutions and trade institutions and governments are subject to effective democratic control by the people, i.e. the United Nations General Assembly. We see a strengthened and democratized United Nations and a vibrant civil society as guarantors of this accountability. And we issue a warning. If the warning, now this is a threat. Listen to it. They're a warning. If the architects of globalization are not held to account, this will simply be unjust. The edifice will crumble with dire consequences for everyone. In the end, the wealthy will find no refuge as intolerance, disease, environmental devastation, war, social disintegration, and political instability spread. So then they go through and they show how they are going to do this, which is too much for me to read. There are thousands and thousands of pages of this stuff from which all the background of this has come. And it shows exactly what they are doing. And by the way, at the same time, you might look up the ICC, the International Criminal Court, which has been proposed. Now, let's come to the book of Revelation. Revelation 13. And let's finish this right here. Because, brethren, we have before us the greatest challenges yet. And we are going to see the fulfillment of these things in our lifetime. And we are going to be part of that generation which shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Now, Jesus said here, let's pick it up here in verse 7 of Revelation 13. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, you need to understand that. We overcome Satan the devil. Turn back here to chapter 12, maybe just across the page in your Bible. And let's see. Let's see what's going to happen. Satan was cast out, his angels with him, the one who deceives the whole world, verse 9. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. So we're going to have to overcome him. We're going to have to overcome all the circumstances. We're going to have to overcome our human nature by the power of the Spirit of God. We're going to have to overcome sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are going to have to overcome the beast by our lives, by our testimony, and by what we believe, because Christ is the King and we give allegiance to Him only and to none else. Now notice, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And it has to be, because He, the beast, is going to be given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now let's come back here to Revelation 13 and verse 7. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we will end with this. As Jesus said, if any man have ears, let him hear. Brethren, will you? The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Helderkruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.